Lord, as we have read and heard from your holy word about John the Baptist and his message, preparing the way for Jesus' ministry, Lord, we pray that we may be prepared in these coming days of Advent. The time is getting short before we celebrate Christ coming again on Christmas Day. But Lord, we pray in these coming days that we may be open to your message of repentance, your message of turning around, of thinking differently, of getting ready for celebrating Christ. We ask, Lord, that our hearts and minds may be open to receive a word from you this day that will help us in our daily living. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. In a seasonal song, the question is asked, Mary, what you gonna name your baby? In Hebrew, names are very important and often signify or represent something. For example, the name Abraham sounds like the Hebrew word meaning ancestor of many nations. The Gospels tell us that both Jesus and his cousin John were named by the angel of the Lord who foretold their birth. When we name our children, do we consider the meaning of their names? Do we perhaps consider people of history who have also had that name? If people picked baby names on the basis of historical importance, the world today might be full of more Orvilles and Wilbers, but it's not. Still, few people have changed the course of history more than the Wright brothers of Dayton, Ohio. 114 years ago today, these bicycle-making brothers soared into space with the right stuff at the command of a small bi-wing airplane, achieving an altitude of perhaps 30 feet. In the process, they developed steering techniques that are still being used in 21st century airplanes, spacecraft, submarines, and robots. After many attempts, on December 17, 1903, Orville and Wilbur were each successful in getting their flying machine off the ground near Kitty Hawk, North Carolina. While only staying airborne a matter of seconds, the brothers became the first human flyers and thus ushered in the age of aeronautics. Excited beyond belief, Orville and Wilbur telegraphed the following message to their sister Catherine, quote, "We've successfully flown 120 feet. We'll be home for Christmas," end quote. Excuse me. Catherine hurried to the editor of the local newspaper and showed him the message. He glanced at it and said, "How nice. The boys will be home for Christmas." He totally missed the real news, the big news, that humans had flown. But other people did not miss the real news of that day, and they started to think differently. What had been heretofore impossible was now possible. Worlds that before December 17th, were inaccessible were now accessible. Bill Gates put it in perspective when he said that the Wright brothers created the single greatest cultural force since the invention of writing. He writes, "The airplane became the first worldwide web, bringing people, languages, ideas, and values together," end quote. Not many such days come along in history when people from that moment on start to think differently. We've had a few in our own time. The day Steve Jobs and Steve Wozniak jerry-rigged a computer in their garage, and the day that the atomic bombs dropped on Hiroshima and Nagasaki from the Bay of the Enola Gay come to mind as those types of events and days. The day a baby was born in Bethlehem was such a day. With his birth, everything changed. We need to witness to the fact that 2,000 years later, we're still discussing the meaning and impact of that life that came into the world one night so long ago. We like to focus on the tidings of great joy that we sang about in our opening hymn this morning. But the entire meaning and impact of Jesus' birth cannot be summed up with just those words. For there was yet another day that transformed people's thinking. This was about 30 years after the birth of Jesus. And it was the day that John the Baptist said, "I baptize you with water, but one who is more powerful than I is coming. I am not worthy to untie the thong of his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire." There were more words, of course, from John, including a call to repentance. For John says to the crowd by the River Jordan, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee the wrath that is to come?" He blasts these baptism seekers, comparing them to a nest of poisonous snakes slithering away from the fiery doom. Like the prophets before him, John speaks of divine judgment and the wrath of God, predicting that an overpowering force from heaven will come to destroy the wicked of the world. This is not what we would call a seeker-sensitive worship experience. But John is a world shaker, not a community maker. Like the Wright brothers of Dayton, Ohio, he was not interested in staying home and tinkering with the objects of his neighbors and friends. Instead, he turns his back on the comforts of community life and takes off in an unexpected direction. He powers up his own prophetic flying machine, stunning the people of God with a radical call to repentance. From reading and hearing John's words, we recognize that he pulls no punches. "Bear fruits worthy of repentance," he thunders. "Turn yourself around and get yourself in line with the righteousness of God. If you have two coats, give one to the person who doesn't have one. If you are a tax collector, collect no more than what is right. If you are a soldier, don't extort anyone by threats or false accusations." That's righteous and ethical living, says John, and you better start practicing it if you want to escape divine judgment. How might our world be different if we started to think about repentance? And in this season of new things, as Advent is, if we actually repented, how would life be different? How would the world be different if we repented of what is hurtful, harmful, and hateful? If we repented of what is petty and demeaning and belittling? Is today the day we start to think and to act differently? Now, the season of Lent is often thought to be that time of repentance, but so is Advent. The bottom line for John the Baptist is that we need to conform our lives to the will of God. A strong spiritual heritage and a righteous religious resume are not the wings upon which we can pull up and away from the fire of divine judgment. John warns, "Do not begin to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our ancestor.' For I tell you, God is able to, from these stones, to raise up children of Abraham." The people John was addressing were children of Abraham. They were descendants of Abraham. It was a common refrain, though. It was like a free pass. You want to get to heaven? Well, of course, we're children of Abraham. There's no question about where we're going. What about judgment? No, we won't be judged. We're children of Abraham. What about the need for repentance? We don't need that. We're children of Abraham. Offers a free pass for everything. But John was speaking to a generation that saw themselves as privileged, as exempt, and beyond the need for changing their ways, for turning around, for repenting. And the parallels with our own time should be obvious, especially in this season when the baby is scarcely visible in the manger, when the Christ is almost invisible to the consumer. And the season has no reason except for parties, consumer spending, and gift giving. John says, forget about Abraham. God could raise up children of Abraham from the stones on the ground. What God can't find are people who bear the fruits of repentance. As the people listen to John, they are starting to think differently. It's an aha moment for them. It's a Wilbur and Orville moment. They're new ideas. They're new worlds coming before their eyes. There's new possibilities and new territory for them to explore. What John gives us in today's scripture is a radical new approach to the world that rivals what Copernicus did in the 16th century when he suggested that the earth moves around the sun. Well, we take that for granted today. But Copernicus, no. At his time, no. Abraham, John says, is not the center of the universe, just like the earth is not the center of the universe. Get used to it, John says. And then he introduces the center of the universe, the one who will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. It's interesting, as we use that same image, we talk about the earth and our living rotating around the sun, that source of power and heat and light, and Christ coming as that source of power and heat and love and light. And this is what Advent is all about. Meeting the center of the universe. Meeting Jesus Christ. Changing our thinking. Finding a new source of power. And then turning it into the mighty wind that God has blown across the landscape of human life. You think about those concepts of power and wind. That sounds like the formula we need to go flying. Jesus the Messiah baptizes us with spirit and with fire and invites us to soar with him into a life of repentance and righteousness. With his mighty wind beneath our wings, we can ascend to a whole new level of living, one in which we are right with God and right with one another. Let us continue our Advent preparations as we begin to think differently, and let us pray together. O Christ, who comes not only as the sweet babe in a manger, but also as Messiah of justice, baptizing with spirit and fire, may we hear the words of your prophet John. Let his passionate voice melt our hardened hearts and speak through us of the power of your coming. This Advent season, transform the dead branches of our apathy into the good fruit of repentance. May hostility give way to openness, oppression to justice, greed to generosity, and despair to hope. We ask this through you, whose coming is certain, even if not always in the ways that we imagine. Amen.